Let's all turn to the Word of God this evening. We're reading at John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel and the chapter 11. We're going to begin at the verse 18. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth, liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, and they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. We will conclude our reading there. You can put an amen, God's precious word, even as it's read and preached this night, in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Well, will you open your Bibles again, please, at John's Gospel? I want to look at several different references this evening. Very simple, simple gospel message that I trust will encourage you as well if you are a believer. I was taking a funeral service on Thursday, and on Wednesday afternoon I got a few thoughts together and felt it would be good to look at those thoughts again this evening in our church here in Lisburn. So let's just open our Bibles. John chapter 6 to begin with, and with our Bibles open there at the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, we will unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's pray. Loving God and everlasting Father, we lift our hearts and our voices to Thee this evening. We're so thankful, O God, for these wonderful hymns of praise and worship that we've been singing this morning and again this evening, that bring us to the cross and then bring us to the empty tomb, point us to heaven, to a risen Savior who is alive forevermore. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee that He has promised that were two or three are met together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. And Lord, our prayer tonight is that we might know and experience the presence of the Lord in the midst of His people. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak unto every heart and meet each individual at the point of need. And grant, O God, that a work might be done in hearts that will bring honor, praise, and glory to the Savior's name. Continue with us now, Lord. Pour out of Thy Spirit. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that Thy word will have free course and be glorified just now. In Jesus' name we pray, and for God's everlasting glory we ask it. Amen. Amen. John's gospel, more than any other gospel out of the four New Testament gospels, perhaps more clearly sets forth the glory, the deity, and the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ more than any other gospel. In the very first chapter we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read a little bit later on that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Apostle Paul, the writer of this gospel, goes on to say, and we beheld His glory. And that's the great theme of John's gospel, the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John also reminds us that He is full of grace and truth. And so John's gospel sets forth the glory of Christ and the fullness of Christ, full of grace and full of truth. John's gospel also sets forth the simplicity of the gospel, and it shows forth as well the totality of the Word of God in great simplicity. For example, in John 3:16, we have that so well-known verse that sets forth the overriding message of the Bible and also the fullness and the glory and the simplicity of the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in John chapter 20 and verse 31, John declares under God the very reason why this gospel was written in the first place. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. That's the reason John, under God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us this gospel, so that people might come to know and believe and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in so doing, receive spiritual life, eternal life, and abundant life as well. I wonder tonight if you come personally, as an individual, to believe in and to trust upon and to receive life from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know Christ, and you should want to know Christ, and you ought to know Christ, and you could know Christ, that's why this gospel has been given. John's gospel is for you. Now, in John's gospel, there are seven what we might call I am sayings of Christ. And I just want tonight very simply to look at those seven I am statements of Christ as they are recorded in John's Gospel. Now there's a very significant meaning behind that title, I am. Whenever God called Moses from the backside of the desert to go back to Egypt and to deliver God's people from their slavery, Moses was filled with uncertainty and offered many excuses and realized his weakness and his inability and his insufficiency and said, "Who am I that I should go?" And the Lord assured him, "Surely or certainly, I will be with thee." And then Moses wanted to know a little bit more and said to him, "What is his name? If they ask me, what is this God that you serve? What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And that is one of God's great titles in Scripture, I am. And it literally indicates that God is from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternally present. He is everywhere. He's without beginning and without end. He is constant. He's unchanging and unchangeable. He is the eternal I am God, the everlasting eternal one. And that is the title wherewith God revealed himself to Moses in the Old Testament. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself again with that same title. John chapter 8 and verse 23, he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And right down to the end of the chapter in verse number 58 of John 8, Jesus saith unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And that was a clear affirmation of his deity. He's taking that title given by Jehovah God as his name as he spoke to Moses, and the Lord is taking that same title and saying, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am the eternal God. I am the everlasting one, the eternal one, the unchangeable one." And that, of course, is a theme borne out in the New Testament. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. We see it in John 17, "Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." And so you see how John's Gospel sets forth clearly the glory and the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this Savior tonight that we present is the one that is able to meet you at the point of need. And in the commonly referred to I am statements of Christ, we see in each and every one of them how the Lord is able to meet the sinner at the point of need. For example, in John chapter 6 and verse 35, we have the words of our Lord whenever he said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life." Jesus Christ our Lord is bread for those who are dissatisfied. He is bread for those who are dissatisfied. And whenever you go back to the beginning of John chapter 6, you have the great miracle of the Lord's feeding of the 5,000. Many people believe, in fact, there were more than 5,000 there that day, because it refers to the 5,000 men in verse number 10. Not to mention women and children as well, who in all likelihood were there. But here was a vast multitude of people. The Lord has been ministering to them, preaching to them, and they're hungry, physically hungry. Their bellies are empty. And the Lord takes the two fish and the five loaves, and he breaks it, and he blesses it, and he distributes it to the multitude. And the multitude are filled, so much so that there are 12 baskets of leftovers. And that's the context of this great statement where the Lord says, I am the bread of life. Bread is a necessity. Bread, especially in Bible times, was part of the staple diet of the common people. And yet that multitude of people there that day, there was no bread, save the little boy and his lunch of 2 fish and 5 loaves. You might have everything tonight that the world can give, but there's no bread. No bread from heaven in your life tonight, in your heart and in your soul. I've maybe mentioned this before, but I remember a preacher years ago talking about a restaurant not far from where he lived, and they boasted that if anybody came in and ordered anything that was fit for human consumption, if the restaurant was not able to meet that order, the customer would eat for free. And so one night, a smart man came in and he said, is it true that if I order anything of my choosing, even if it's not on your menu and you can't supply it, I eat for free? And they said, yes, it is. What would you like? He said, I would like a poached ostrich egg on toast with a side salad. And the waiter took the order and smiled and went on his way and came back and said, sir, I regret to inform you that the chef has told me that we're not able to meet your order. The customer smiled and said, I didn't think you would have any ostrich eggs. The waiter says, oh, we have plenty of ostrich eggs. We have plenty of side salad. The problem is we have no bread. No bread. Nobody ever comes in and orders something as simple as bread. And you might have everything tonight that the world has to offer. You've got a good job, you've got a nice family, you've got a fine home, you've got a car, you've maybe paid off your mortgage, you've got a good retirement package, but no bread. And you're hungry, and you're thirsty, and you're empty inside. Man by nature is like the multitude at the beginning of John chapter 6, hungry, empty, and dissatisfied. And this world of ours is good at creating songs that indicate the hunger that lies within the human heart. The Rolling Stones were a band of a bygone day, and they used to sing, I can't get no satisfaction. Popular band in the 1980s and 90s was U2, and they used to sing, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Bruce Springsteen used to sing, everybody's got a hungry heart. And those indicate the loneliness and the longing of the human heart. That everything that the world has to give cannot fill that God-shaped void in the human soul. Our sins have separated between us and our God, and there's nothing in all the world save Jesus Christ that is able to fill that gulf and bridge that gap. Owing to a life without God, man by nature is hungry. Remember the woman in the well? John chapter 4, she came to draw water, and the Lord said, whosoever drinketh of this water that shall thirst again, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus Christ tonight is bread for those who are dissatisfied. None but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. There's love, life, and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Have you ever wondered in life, there must be something more than what I'm experiencing? Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the one that is able to satisfy that longing. He's the one that's able to quench that thirst. He's the one that's able to fill that void. He's the one that's able to bridge that gap. He's the bread from heaven. Do you remember the Last Supper, what he said? As he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave to his disciples, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. His body, the bread of life, was broken upon a cruel cross. And then we go on to John chapter 9. And we read in verse number 5, another one of these great statements, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Whenever the Son of God said, I am the bread of life, he's bread for the dissatisfied. And now he says, I am the light of the world. He is not only bread for those who are dissatisfied, but he is light for those who are dwelling in darkness. And again, the context of an individual Bible verse always gives us a little bit more light. And the context of that great statement in John chapter 9, verse number 5, I am the light of the world, concerns a man who was born blind. We are introduced to that blind man in the very first verse. He was blind from his birth. Can you think of that, what that must be like? That young man growing up in this world never saw his mother's face, never saw his father's eyes. He never saw his siblings. He never saw a sunrise or a sunset. He had never seen the vibrant colors that God has painted across this world. He was blind from his birth. And the Lord came and healed that blind man. Verse number 6, the Lord spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and sent him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And whenever he washed, he came again seeing. And in verse 11, the blind man gives his testimony. I think it's a beautiful testimony. Here's a man that's just seen the Savior with his naked eyes and also with his spiritual eyes. And whenever people begin to ask questions, he simply says in answer to their question, how were the eyes opened? He's not a theologian. He doesn't have all the answers yet. He's just new to the game. He hasn't been long in the field of Christian service and witness. But he simply says, a man that is called Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. In other words, a man called Jesus came, a Savior came, and he touched me. And now I've received my sight. And later on in the chapter, he adds a little bit more weight to his testimony in verse 25. Whereas one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. Can you give such a testimony tonight? If somebody was to ask you, what has the Lord done in your life? Could you say, a man called Jesus came, opened my eyes, opened my heart, and now I can see. We used to sing a chorus, and as a young teenager, the Lord used it in my life to bring me to himself. I was once in darkness. Now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what love he offers, oh, what peace he gives, I will sing forever, more he lives. I am the light of the world. The context is the healing of the blind man. But the real teaching is, it shows us man's spiritual condition. This blind man, blind from his birth, is really a picture in part of this world of ours in a spiritual sense. The Bible says that man spiritually has been blinded by the God of this world. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Whenever Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit, they put out their spiritual eyes and they became spiritually blind, and they went and hid in the trees and in the shadows of the garden. And they began to love darkness rather than light. And in John 3:19, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that's just like this world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Maybe tonight you've never trusted Christ. And the reason for that is because you're blind to your need, perhaps. You might acknowledge it intellectually, but you cannot really see your need of him. And you cannot see his loveliness either. You need your eyes tonight to be opened. You're dwelling in darkness. And you need light. The first verses of our King James Bible opens with the words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And again, that is a lot like man without God. Void, empty inside. And darkness reigns deep within his soul. And then the Bible says the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that's what happens whenever a man or a woman is born again of the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost begins to move in their life. down into those dark recesses of the soul, the Spirit of God begins to move, bringing conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. And then whenever the Word of God comes, the Word of God brings light. The light of the gospel shines in, and that fills that void, and that fills that emptiness and that vacancy. On the cross, the bread of life was broken. On the cross, the light of the world was extinguished. Some of the most remarkable words in all the Bible are the words uttered by the Son of God Himself, hanging on a cruel cross between heaven and earth. And He cried out in the midst of that dense, thick, black darkness that enveloped the earth for a period of 3 hours. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He was forsaken because He became a sin offering for us. He bore our sins in His own body in the tree. And a God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity cannot look upon sin, punished His Son on our behalf, and had to turn His face away as our iniquities separated between Him and His God during those dark hours on Calvary's cross. There's bread for those who are dissatisfied. There's light for those who dwell in darkness. And then in John chapter 10, in verse number 9, the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And then you have again this idea of fullness, pasture, satisfaction, something to feed your soul upon. He says, I am the door. He's bread for the dissatisfied. He's light for those who are in darkness. He's also the door for those who are desirous to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the Son of God spoke these words as He sat in the midst of the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. That's the context, really, of John chapter 10. We're introduced to that at the end of chapter 9 as the Lord speaks to the Pharisees and challenges them and rebukes them as He often did. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, as the Lord locked horns with the Pharisees in that chapter, He said to them, you actually close or shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You ought to be signposts pointing men to the truth and the way to enter into God's kingdom. But because of your legalism, because of your traditions, because of your pride, because of your prejudice, because of the burdens that you bind upon men's back, you're actually closing the door. You're shutting up the kingdom of heaven, rather than pointing men in the right direction. And in light of that, the Son of God says, I am the door. So often, religion shuts people out of God's kingdom. It closes and bars the door. But Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. By nature, we are all shut out of God's kingdom. Our sins have separated between us and our God, and we have no legal right of access in and of ourselves to enter into God's family and enter into God's fold. But some of you tonight are not saved, and yet at the same time, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said that to a young man in Mark's Gospel 12 and 34. I perceive that thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And you're maybe not far. You're desirous to enter in. You're standing on the edge of the world, if you like. And you're among the people of God, and you're under the sound of God's word, and you're happy to come to God's house and meet with God's people and open God's word and sing God's praise and listen to God's gospel, and you're thinking about it, but you haven't yet entered in. You're so close to the door of heaven tonight that you could kiss it. Judas kissed the door of heaven in the Garden of Gethsemane and sadly and tragically went out into a lost eternity. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. He's the only door. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. On the cross, the bread of life was broken. On the cross, the light of the world was extinguished. But on the cross, the door to heaven was opened. Do you remember after those hours of darkness, the Son of God cried out one word, finished. tetelestai, our inner English Bibles, it is finished. Not I am finished, but it, the work of redemption is finished. And as he cried out with victory and triumph those tremendous words, the word of God says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain, torn in two from the top to the bottom, just as the Lord offered up his life upon the cross. It was showing that the door was open. The Son of God's cross work had opened a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And you can enter in tonight through that door. The Bible speaks about that new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. Are you desirous to enter into God's kingdom? Then come to Christ. Are you in darkness tonight? Then come to Christ. Are you dissatisfied tonight? Then come to Christ. And then in John chapter 10 and verse 11, another one of these tremendous statements, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And the context hasn't changed. The Lord is still speaking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Lord's day, they should have been shepherds, they should have been pastors, but they were false shepherds. They were false pastors. They were blind leaders of the blind. Isn't that what the Lord said in Matthew 23? Blind leaders of the blind. They were false shepherds. They were leading people astray. Just like so many in our world tonight that take the name of Christ and boast the name Christian. Maybe have a Bible in their hand, but they don't preach the cross. They don't get men to Christ. They don't preach the necessity of the new birth. They don't preach a resurrected Redeemer. They don't preach the blood. They don't talk about faith. They don't talk about repentance. Blind leaders of the blind, false shepherds. And in the midst of that backdrop, the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Doesn't it remind us of that parable in Luke 15, where a certain man had 100 sheep, and as he counted them into the sheepfold one night, he got 97, 98, 99, and one was missing. And he went out and he searched until he found that little sheep. And he lifted it and he laid it upon his shoulders rejoicing. And he brought the sheep home back into the sheepfold. And he sat in the door of the sheepfold. And that's why the Lord said, in the context of saying, I am the good shepherd, he also said, I am the door. He's the door for the sheepfold. He's also the shepherd of the sheep. And the human condition is not only one of spiritual hunger and spiritual darkness, but the human condition is also one of spiritually drifting. You see, Jesus Christ is bread for the dissatisfied, light for those in darkness, the door for those who are desirous, but also a shepherd for those who are drifting. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And that's a willful thing, isn't it? We have turned every one to his own way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man is spiritually drifting further and further away from God. And do we see that in our society tonight? Do not we see that in our world tonight, our nation that is getting further and further away from the sheepfold and further away from the door? And the world leaders and the spiritual leaders and the political leaders hewing out broken cisterns that hold no water, closing the word of God, denying God's word, denying God's laws, denying the morality of the Bible, leading the world astray. And all we like sheep have gone astray. And we're lost tonight if we're not with Christ. You know what it means to be lost? It means you're not sure where you're going. It means you're not exactly sure where you are. It means that you maybe desire to reach a particular destination, but you're not exactly sure how to get there. But there's a shepherd tonight for those who are drifting. The good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 13, 20, that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the good shepherd who died for the sheep, but he is the great shepherd who lives for the sheep. And then Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 4, that he's the chief shepherd and he's coming again for the sheep. Can you say tonight, like David said, the Lord is my shepherd? You might say, well, yes, he's the good shepherd, he's the chief shepherd, he's the great shepherd, but oh, tonight, is he your shepherd? Has there been a time in your life whenever the Lord has lifted you, laid you on his shoulders, and lifted you out of that sin and out of that pit and out of that mire, and brought you safely into the family and fold of God? On the cross, the bread of life was broken. On the cross, the light of the world was extinguished. On the cross, the door to heaven was opened. But on the cross, the great shepherd of the sheep was smitten. The Bible says in Zechariah 13:7, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And the shepherd who laid down his life was smitten by Jehovah God. Jehovah, the hymn writer said, lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken off thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Then John 11:25, the Savior said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. There's life for those who are dead tonight. And again, context teaches us a lot, because this is the whole story of Lazarus, of Bethany. Lazarus, Mary and Martha, that godly home, that godly family who loved the Lord. Lazarus fell sick. Came to pass that Lazarus died. The Son of God went to the funeral. The shortest verse in the Bible, which is also one of the deepest verses in the Bible, one of the biggest verses in the Bible, Jesus wept. The Lord's humanity, the Lord's humility, the Lord's condescension, the Lord's compassion. He weeps with those that weep. He shed tears. He was a man, the Bible says in Hebrews, of strong crying and tears. And here we see the tears of our Lord as he stood with a grieving family. And he saw their pain and he saw their heartache. And he weeps with those who weeps. There's not a pain that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. Maybe tonight your heart's heavy. There's a compassionate Savior. Lazarus was dead, and the Lord called him forth from the grave. Lazarus, come forth. And again, Lazarus typifies the human condition. The Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Remember whenever the prodigal son returned, what his father said? This my son was dead, but is alive again. And maybe tonight you've never been born again of the Spirit of God. You're spiritually dead. No life at all spiritually. No spiritual pulse. No spiritual heartache. No vital signs of life at all. Spiritually dead. And yet Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the resurrection and the life is able to give you spiritual life. And yet on the cross, the one who said, I am the life, gave his life so that you and I might be saved. What does that mean for you? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life. Lays down his life for his friends. He can give you life tonight. He can give you spiritual life. He can quicken you and make you live for him. He's the resurrection and the life for those who are dead. Then in John chapter 14, we're almost finished. John chapter 14, the Lord is in the upper room with his disciples. Soon he's to go to the cross and to lay down his life for the sins of his people. And he knows that his disciples are discouraged. He says in verse number 1, let not your hearts be troubled. The idea is there that they are allowing their hearts to be troubled. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be discouraged. We allow ourselves to get distressed. We focus on the negatives. We think about all the bad things. We worry and we fret about the future. And the Lord knows all about our struggles. And the Savior comes and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be discouraged. He knew as well that they were doubtful with regards to heaven. Verse number 5, after the Lord speaks about heaven, speaks about his return, speaks about the Father's house, the many mansions, says, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. Do you remember what Thomas said in verse 5? Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know? How can I know the way? What a question. You know, sometimes people cast doubt and scorn upon Thomas, and they castigate him, and they chastise him, and they rebuke him, and they call into question his faith, and they acknowledge that his faith was small. He didn't know the way in John 14. He doubted the resurrection later on after the Son of God appeared to his disciples. He didn't believe it had happened. But I'm thankful that Thomas is in the Bible. C.H. Spurgeon said, I doubt the man who never has doubts. Thomas wasn't afraid to express his doubts. And so he says, Lord, how can I know? How can I know the way? I want to get it settled. I want to know that I'm on the way to heaven. These mansions, this home, this house that you speak of, how can I know the way? He was doubtful. Jesus Christ is bread for the dissatisfied. He's light for those in darkness. He's the door for those that are desirous. He's the shepherd for those that are drifting. He's life for those that are dead. But he is also the way for those who are doubtful. How can I know the way? The Lord gave that beautiful answer in John 14:6. Thomas, I am the way. That's how you can be saved. I am the truth. That's how you can know that you're saved. I am the life. That's how you can enjoy God's salvation. The way was opened at the cross. The truth was embodied at the cross. The life was given at the cross. Have you got doubts tonight? Are you sure tonight you're saved? Are you sure that you're going to heaven? If you're not sure, get those doubts settled. Leave God's house with an assurance in your soul. One last, I am, and we're finished, John 15 and verse number 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. He is the vine for those who are desolate. Your life tonight maybe is fruitless. And again, the Lord is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. And he has got a plan and a purpose for each and every one of them. Later on in John 15, he says, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And then later on, he tasks them with the great commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And of course, the disciples, whenever they heard those words, I'm sure they recognized their inability. How can we possibly bring forth fruit unto God? How can we fulfill the great purposes for which God created us and is now calling us? The Lord acknowledged in verse 5, he says, without me, ye can do nothing. Your life will be desolate as long as you're detached from me. Your lives will be fruitless and barren as long as you're detached from me. And if you're not united to Christ tonight, your life too will be barren and unproductive and spiritually desolate and spiritually fruitless. And yet our great purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And there will be many someday who will stand before God in the day of judgment. And their lives will be exposed to be fruitless and spiritually desolate and spiritually barren because they were never joined or united to Christ. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. If you come to Christ tonight and enter into a relationship with him, and find yourself joined to Christ in covenant union, your life can be fruitful. You can bring forth the fruit of love, peace, joy, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You can be a witness for Christ. You can be a prayer warrior. You can tell others about the Son of God. You can live a life that is fruitful, a life that is productive. D.L. Moody once said to his great congregation, give your life to Christ. He can do more with it than you ever could. In all of these I am statements, we see that the Son of God is everything and more that we could ever need. Christ is the answer to my every need. Christ is the answer. He is my friend indeed. Problems in life, My spirit may assail, but with Christ my Savior, I need never fail. Christ is the answer. He's the one tonight that you're looking for. He's the one that you need. He's everything and more. You know, you can do many things without Christ. You can live without Christ. You can choose to die without Christ. But you'll never be in heaven without Christ. You need Him tonight. He's God's love gift to this world. Thanks be unto God, Paul said, for His unspeakable gift. Will you receive Him tonight as your own and personal Savior? Enter into newness of life. You'll never regret it if you give your life to Jesus Christ. Trust Him to take your sin away. Trust Him to save your soul. Trust in Him to satisfy you and lead and guide and provide. And trust Him one day to bring you to heaven and bring you home. I trust that you'll come and put your faith in Him who so loved the world that He went to that cruel cross.